down to about verse 19. And again, as a reminder, chapters 12 through the rest of the book are basically Paul's direction on what the life as a Christian should be, how we are to act, treat one another. In verses 19 through the rest of the chapter, he's discussing a principle of the practice of liberty in Christ. Okay? Verses 14 through 15 were the principles of our liberty that we discussed last week. 16 through 18, the priorities of our liberty. And now the practice. So will someone read these verses, 19 through 23? Anyone.
Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Okay, so he's using the present day example for the people in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles, the discussion of the eating of meats. Some people were offended by the eating of meats, which had been sacrificed to idols in the public place. Others had no problem with it. It was just, it's just a big old steak or whatever it is. You know, the meat itself had no relationship to the idol. But some people had offended, some it didn't, the eating of it. That's a specific example that was pertaining to that time. Is that applicable to us today? No, because we don't do that anymore. But what's the philosophy behind it? What's the principle behind how we are to act with one another? Okay, all right. Yes, sir.
There are things we have religious liberty to do, but it may be offensive to others, and we cannot bind their will upon others.
Okay. What does Paul say in verse 19, straight off out of the gate? What does he say we're supposed to do? Ma'am? Okay. But the first thing he says is pursue the things which make for peace. We need to pursue peace with one another. Is it easy for us to get crossways with brethren from time to time? Has that ever happened? Has anybody ever witnessed that in the church? Okay, all right. It's real easy to do that. And I mean, you can say that's natural. I mean, we're human. We have our ideas, our opinions on how things should be and how they shouldn't be, and something becomes more important to one group of people and not as important to others, and we can kind of get all wrapped up around the axle sometimes, can't we? But Paul says we're supposed to pursue peace with one another. We need to edify one another. Okay? If you go back to this example of eating meat or not eating meat, I mean, we could have some nice discussions about the validity of that thought process, okay? How, the meat has no part in making the sacrifice of to the idols other than it's involved, but It's not the meat's will, it's the person that's making the sacrifice. So we're to build up one another. What's the opposite of building up?
Tearing down.
Okay. Sometimes we're better at tearing down, aren't we, than building up? Okay, so it's how you look at it, how you go about it. You know, what's your approach? Used to at work. Well, yeah, James.
To encourage one another and to be always
involved. Okay. Exactly. That's where, ultimately, big picture point of view, that's where Paul's getting to, right? We need to be acting in love to one another. Okay. Whether it's in a group like this, whether it's in the home, you know, men versus women, whatever, however you want to group things, that's where we need to be at. So I was going to say, we used to at work, we'd go through all these same sort of things as well. Because, you know, at Sequoia and construction work, you had a bunch of knuckleheads a lot of times, you know, that did things to certain ways, and that's what they wanted. And you could argue all day if you wanted to. I mean, if that was your thing. But some of us kind of got to the point that, you know, what good does it bring to argue with someone sometimes, especially a knucklehead, that it wouldn't matter if you had every convincing proof in the world, he's just not going to change his mind. You know, that's just the way he is, and, you know, you're going to do it his way. So you have to look at it in what good is going to come from the exercise, Terry. Right. What I said or what he said? Say it again and turn around and speak it to her.
A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still.
I mean, it's just like any situation. I mean, we need to have that light bulb moment, right? Where the idea comes in our head and goes, oh, that's a better way of doing things. Okay, if I try and force it down your throat, you're not going to be happy, Terry.
You can take the wind out of your adversary's sail very quickly by agreeing with him. Oh, yeah, this is you're exactly right. He has no more argument. Then you can express your feelings toward this or your opinion toward this or however you want to approach it.
Okay.
But in Matthew, Christ said to agree with an adversary quickly. Unless, you know, you can turn it over to the judges or something, they bring some accusation against you. But agree with it.
Okay. All right. Terry said to him, you agree with Terry? All right. This all kind of comes back to faith in a way. In our understanding and our beliefs, is faith an outward sign or an inward guide? Both? Okay. All right. It's exhibited, but personally, if I've got my little sphere of life, it's more an inward guide, right? It will be exhibited to those outside of me, but it's really more on a personal framework, an inward guide to do what is right. So if we're going to pursue peace, if we're going to build one another up, Those are all evidences of faith. Okay? That's what should drive us in life in dealing with our brothers. Okay? Verse 23, he says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin." So what is sin? What does he say in verses 17 and 19 and 20 and 21 is sin? Okay. All right. That means in dealing with one another, we need to understand the other individual, right? We need to have the fellowship association with them enough to know where they're coming from, so that we can, you know, whenever disagreements come up, we can hopefully understand where that person is coming from, not to impose ourselves, our will on the other individual in an adverse way. If we know each other that well, then when these issues come up, we have a basis for discussion. Okay? We have a commonality where we can sit down and talk about things and edify one another. You know, it's kind of hard to believe, but I might be wrong. Okay? You know, every now and then, Ginger tells me I'm wrong. It's not very often. But, you know, sometimes I am. Sometimes she's smarter than me. Well, probably a lot more. But you know, we need to recognize that with one another. Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, I haven't got a chance to see that yet. Right. I mean, we can't walk around in this life, whether it's outside these walls or inside these walls, in our own little bubble. We need to be connected and you know, try and understand what's going on around us with other individuals. Okay? If we do that, then we can mitigate some of these problems. Any more questions on chapter 14, Tom?
My philosophy on disagreements with people is that if they're wrong and the consequences of their being wrong, or myself, or them, are not great, then you can accommodate
Okay, very good point. And Paul kind of bears this out here. I mean, is the matter of eating meat, you know, if Tom is offended by the meat, eating a meat that's been sacrificed in the marketplace to an idol, and I'm not, I ought to be able to accommodate him. I mean, it's not a... In and of itself, it's not really a scriptural matter that's, you know, against scripture. It's just his opinion in where he operates from. And I need to be able to accept that, because it's not a matter that's going to send either one of us to hell or not. It's not a scriptural matter in that respect. And Tom's point is valid. Where it is a matter of scripture that could cause my soul or his soul to be in jeopardy, That's where you don't accommodate one another, right? When it involves sin, that's when, you know, an outward sin, that's when you have to stand up and take that into account. Okay. Any other comments?
If he is offended by the concept of water baptism, then it is a scriptural thing. It goes beyond scruples, it goes beyond the want of the doctrine.
Right.
That's what we have to understand
here. Right.
Phil?
Okay, right. Any other comments? Chapter 15. Will someone read verses 1 through 7, please? Thank you, ma'am. Is Paul saying we should always give in to the weaker brother? Is that what we're supposed to do? Sir? Okay. But he's not saying we need to give in all the time, right? We need to bear them. What does that suggest, Jack? Okay. All right. Paul's making 2 points in verses 1 and 2. What are they? What do you think they are?
So we have an obligation for it that you dispatch to the weaker brother, and I like working with the babies so that we, you know, to build them up. We have an obligation, but we cannot expect complete maturity out of the new member that will weaker brother, the weaker sister, to bear with them in an ongoing process of building them up.
All right, so if I get a Okay, so if I got a weaker brother, I'm the stronger one, okay? And he's not understanding, doing whatever, and I take him by the scruff of the neck and go, you're not doing things right. You got to do it my way. How am I being? What's my attitude?
You're a bully.
I'm a bully? Okay. Okay.
You should be saying God has a way, but I'm not saying the way you did it was right. I'm just...
Which says what about me, Tom? I'm a selfish individual, right? It's got to be my way. Isn't that what, when you get into that situation, isn't that what's really going on? You got someone that's being selfish? Art?
What did you do as a parent when you were raising Amy?
Well, we didn't have problems with Amy. that's a little different scenario than someone that is more of an equal. Okay, Terry, what were you saying? Okay, all right, but yes.
This may be already brought up, but I know some of them have a little trouble understanding.
Right. But if I think I know everything and I'm going to tell you where you're not doing right and how you ought to act, you know, because it, and I'm going to tell you, you know, how I act, and that's the way you ought to act. And if you act that way, you're going to be good, right? You know, that's really a selfish attitude. And it does not allow you to grow into the mature Christian that you need to become. And if I don't let that happen, then I'm harming you, I'm harming me, and I'm harming the church. Because you may be the greatest thing since sliced bread. You may be better than all the rest of us in the room. So I need to let you grow into that person that you are. David?
What does the Bible say? That's what we need to do.
Okay.
Whatever question you might have, let's see what the Bible says. And that way there's no question about who's right or who's wrong.
Very good point. Okay, Phil?
In Galatians 1 and 10, Paul said, they're talking about the matters of preaching another gospel. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of men, or am I approval of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I am still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I didn't know what difference between scriptural disagreement and disagree to disagree.
Okay, good point. Terry?
Well, I mean, I agree with statements that made. You need to go to Scripture. However, it's been our Pat and I's experience that there are some out here who have their own Bible, which reads totally different, or opposite, from what the Scripture says.
Okay.
So sometimes you can't do that.
And what are you supposed to do with those people? You know, I think you're supposed to shake the dust off your feet and go on with them. You know, until they come to the realization of what the word is really saying, you're never going to change that. Okay. But the points are well made from David and Phil and everyone else. We need to come from Scripture, which means what? But from a personal standpoint, what does that mean? It means we need to know it, right? We need to be able to talk from it and lead someone through it. Okay? Which says then we need to study it enough to where we can do that. All right? So that's the importance of Bible classes, sermons, personal study. Yes, sir. Yeah, I agree. I mean, that's the definition of them. That's their function, you know, as shepherds, as leaders, as putting forth either being in the background and setting the stage for our learning and edification through classes and sermons and things that go on. Or, you know, if they're more vocal and upfront, you know, of getting up and, you know, them taking the stage sometime and go, you know, here's an issue in this congregation, or here's an issue in the area churches, and we want to discuss it, and we want to let you know what our thoughts are. And this is how we see Scripture and how we think we ought to be where we ought to be going. Okay? Yeah, exactly right. And then in the individual things, you know, if we get down to say it's me against Terry here, yeah, I mean, they ought to jerk both of us up by the collars and take us in the back room and, you know, and you know, if that's what is needed before we spoil the rest of the congregation. You know, we got a line drawn down the center, and this half is Terry's side, and this half is my side. They can't let that happen either. Okay. Were you going to say something else? Exactly. Oh, I agree. Anyone else? Okay. The second point Paul's trying to make in this, we're supposed to act in a manner that benefits and lifts up the weaker brother. Okay. Which is the opposite of being selfish. All right. Terry needs to help me. Okay. And why is this? What's Paul's point in why we need to do this? What does he say the reason for this is? In verse 3. Who helped us?
Christ.
Right. Because so Christ helped all us weaker brothers by lifting us up. Okay, he did things for our benefit. Joel.
If I was doing chapters, I would move chapter 15 down to verse 8.
Okay.
It seemed like the verse 1 through 7 fit right in with what we've been talking about, you know. Except now we're going to look what Christ did. You know, we're talking about bearing with the weaker and bearing, and now then we're going to use Christ as an example of perfection of doing what he's encouraged us to do back in chapter 14.
Right. All right, so did y'all hear that? The elder said, take that 15 and move it down to verse 8. And renumber 1 through 7, 24 through 31. No, it's a good point. It's a very good point. Okay. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, and that's the Old Testament at that point in time, that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How does verse 4 fit in with verse 2? It's back to that point of edification, okay? So he's kind of expounding upon it. And his point is, we need to read all the Scripture and learn from it, okay? If we just say, well, we don't really need to read the Old Testament much, no, it's a real good primer for what we're doing here in the New Testament. We have to read it and understand that, really, to understand the New Testament and a lot of stuff that is talked about or written about there. Verses 5 through 6, what does Paul say that the purpose of verses 1 through 4 is? When we edify, when we read the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and study that. Okay, all right. Because remember the situation here. You had Jews who understood that Old Testament, right? And you had Gentiles who did not know it. Okay. So probably the Jews looking at the Gentile and thinking, well, they're the weaker brother. And in a sense, they were, because they didn't have all this background. Okay. But in a sense, they weren't, because they came into it with just knowing Jesus and the faith which brings about the hope. Man needs hope to live in this life. Okay? So we're supposed to be the same mind, and that's strengthening the weaker brother. We're supposed to be one accord, one voice. And we use that how? What does Paul say here? We use that how? Okay. We're supposed to be glorifying God with it. If we are of one accord, if we are one mind, what are we not? We're not split apart. We're not dissenting. We're not having these quarrels, these things, okay? So it's more, it kind of sounds like a group effort to, you know, to learn and to do. Steve.
And I think Jesus had a prayer about that, you know, that stop to be one, like you, speaking to the Father, you and I are one.
Right, yeah. Right. Good point. So that's something we really need to think about in our life here, right? Okay. Again, verse 7, why do we do this? Because Christ did it for us. And that should be enough. Verses 8 through 13, will someone read that? Okay, thank you. Paul's wrapping up his arguments on how the Jews and the Gentiles are to be one entity now. In verse 8, he talks about circumcision. And who's he pointing the finger at there? The Jews, okay. And circumcision confirmed the promises of the fathers. What does Paul exclude here? He excludes law because circumcision came to Abraham based upon his faith, right? The law was not in existence. So he's kind of going, it's all back to Abraham in this essence of faith. It's not an essence of law, which I think the Jews were still getting bound up in. So he's making that point again. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of law. And he's pointing back to Abraham. In verse 9, he addresses the Gentiles, okay? And then 10 through 12, he quotes from Scripture. And he uses the Old Testament Scripture in verses 10 and 11 to educate and validate the Gentiles to the Jews. And then in verse 12, he uses that verse to educate and validate to the Jews their importance through the root of Jesse. Who's he referring to there? Okay, Christ, this is right. And also the fulfillment of prophecy regarding the inclusion of the Gentiles. So he's wrapping up these arguments and he's saying, look, this has always been a matter of faith. It's always been God's intent, one, for the Jews to be, I mean, they've always been his family, but he also always intended to include the Gentiles as well. So if you go back and look at these verses that talked about bearing one another's burdens, the weaker brother being with one accord through scripture in more educating, edifying one another, okay, he kind of concludes all that up right here. Then in verse 13, what does Paul do? He gives a brief prayer, right? It's really a brief prayer. That they all enjoy the hope of God with joy and peace. Okay? That's where we need to get people to. That they have hope. It's a joyful process, and it should be a peaceful process. Not button of heads, weaker, stronger, you know, it's, we've all been the weaker one, right? And so you hope through time you get to the stronger one, and that process just needs to keep repeating. Okay. Verse 13, he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this suggest to you? Who wins in a fight with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, right? He's always going to win, okay? That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay.
And some of his gifts.
Okay.
Are fruits for us.
Okay. Good point. Very good point. All right. That's one of the things that you get. All right. Verses 14 through the rest of the chapter. Let's just go ahead and start talking about it. In verse 14, who established the church in Rome? Was it Paul? Right. Okay. So it was other people. What? It wasn't Paul. Paul brags on them for their goodness and their knowledge and being able to admonish one another. Is this important? Okay. Build strength, Terry says. Builds cohesiveness. Okay. We need to be independent enough to mature, but we also need to be tolerant enough to help one another out, right? Okay. So what does it take for that to be successful? Yeah, the all of that right there. Goodness, knowledge, and admonishing. What's the underlying principle to do all of that? Yes, ma'am. Do that in love. Okay? That is always the underlying principle to everything in here. Okay? Which is why Paul explains that in Corinthians, right? What that really means. Right. In 15 through 21, Paul discusses his viewpoint on his missionary work. Verse 16, he was a minister to the Gentiles. In verses 17 through 18, he talks of what he has accomplished in a very broad stroke. And that is the obedience of the Gentiles. And then in verse 19, Paul proclaims that it was through the power of God that he's been successful. So he's not taking credit for it for himself. He's giving the glory back to God. Verses 20 through 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul describes here his objective, to go where no one else had been. Okay? Why was that his objective? Why is that what he wanted to do? Okay. So there's a lot of other people that needed to hear this. The places where there are already churches or Christians, those places already had people that could do that. We'll stop right here and come back next Sunday. Thank you.